The theme of this year's camp for Kagwa youths is Seek First the Kingdom. Seek First the Kingdom. It is a theme that needs to just completely fill our lives. Here's the vision statement made regarding Kagwa youth camps regarding this theme. It says, one's life is the composite of the choices they make. Our youth will be making decisions over the next few years that may set the course for their lives. Not only must they make decisions about their physical future, more importantly, they are now setting the direction for their moral and spiritual compass. We want to inspire our youth to choose life by seeking first the kingdom of God. This is the theme for all Kagwa youth camps this year. And since we are now going to have the first camp in the region, in the Church of God Worldwide Association, I think it is imperative. It is imperative that we as parents, that we as adults, that we as a church model that theme in our lives. I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, it is a scripture that should be etched in our minds and hearts. It's one of those memory scriptures we had from Ambassador College and should be throughout our lives without a doubt. Matthew 6:33, but I'm going to read the context first. The things that we fret over, the things that we stew over, by comparison to what Jesus Christ says, in a sense, they don't really matter. They don't really matter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, Christ says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They neither sow or reap, gather into barns, yet your Father feeds them. Heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature, an inch? Who can do it? Or even a measurement of time to our age? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry. Don't be worried then what we'll eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. Now, that is pertinent to his time. We don't necessarily today fret over food, clothing, drink. Some areas may be. But for the most part, we can go into a closet and we've got a closet full of clothes, so that's not what we're worried about. Food, we have food in the cupboards and the refrigerator. That's not what we're worried about. Or drink, for that matter. So understand, the point here is not just a matter of food, clothing, and drink. The concern he has is about worry. What consumes my thinking? He says, verse 32, for after all these things the Gentile seeks, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. He knows what I need. But where's my focus? Where's my focus? Years ago, I talked to a lady who was giving me her background. She was given away by her mother when she was 21 months old to her grandmother. Her father was an alcoholic, physically abusive, Other relatives in her family sexually abused her, and she searched for love in marriage, in a husband, where she didn't find it. Finally, they were divorced, came into the church, and in the process, she started searching for love in her kids and from her kids, but it wasn't there. And intermingling with those in the church, she came across a young man, younger than she was. I mean, this is back before I think we used this term cougar. And she found, quote unquote, love, and was not going to give it up, even though they were carrying on an affair that was unlawful. I said to her, do not put your boyfriend above God. Your relationship with God is what really matters. But she couldn't give him up. And I had to put her out of the church and put him out of the church, hoping, praying that they would come to their senses. Don't know if they ever did. Another lady allowed her husband to prevent her from getting baptized. She'd been attending for a while and she wanted to be baptized, but her husband would not let her. His influence, though, wasn't physical, it was psychological. It was mental. Finally, it clicked in her mind that God was more important than her husband. After I left the area, I saw her several years later. She had this big smile on her face. And the words out of her mouth, "I finally got baptized." That's what is important, isn't it? That's what matters, doesn't it? Doesn't matter my background. Doesn't matter whether I'm black or white. Doesn't matter if I'm short or tall. It doesn't matter if I'm fat or thin. It really doesn't matter if I'm Afghanistan or a Haitian. What really matters, verse 33. Seek first, foremost, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Seek first. What must be uppermost in our minds? That's why I appreciate the theme for camp this year. As I mentioned to the staff last Sunday, I want this to thread the camp. Seek first the kingdom of God. Go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Little town of Bethany outside of Jerusalem resided sisters by the name of Mary and Martha. Interesting, you don't find their brothers listed in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's only found in John. Some question whether or not he was actually a real person or if this was some made-up story in the book of John. Besides that, we deal with Mary and Martha here. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." But, contrast, where's Mary? She was distracted by much serving. And she approached him and said, and I just kind of imagine, her walking up to Jesus Christ as I go back to the hood with them hands on those hips and looking at him and kind of shaking her head and sucking her tongue and her teeth. And as she says here, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her, command her to come and help me. I don't know who was going, what was going on. She may have had other help. I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say. Really doesn't matter. She's out in the kitchen, wherever it is, or you get an idea about kitchens back at that point in time. They would cook outside. Inside, it wasn't a whole lot, but just think of it from our perspective today. She's in the kitchen with the pots and the pans, and she's fixing the salad, and she's cooking the meat, and she's getting the potatoes together, everything together, and she doesn't have her sister to assist her. Don't you care? This is important. I'm trying to serve a meal to you, Christ. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. You can kind of get the emotion behind the statement here. Comment. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Christ mildly corrected her. Not for her serving or her desire to serve or serve a guest, but her priorities were not right. She needed to put first things first. And Christ now is trying to get this across to Martha. Mary has it. Mary's got her priorities right. Mary is here seeking spiritual food. You're concerned about physical food. Put first things first. Mary is near me. She is at my feet. You're out here banging pots and pans in the kitchen. Away from me. Put first things first. Mary is sitting here at peace. You are fretting and stewing over food. Put first things first. Mary is seeking spiritual help. You are looking for physical help. Put first things first. Mary has priority number one, the kingdom of God. Your priority, serving. Is it wrong? No. No. You get a sense from what Christ is getting across to her. Mary, you could just bring out some bread and water. What I am saying to you is of more important, far more important than this casserole you're putting together. Put first things first. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. Solomon penned this book of Ecclesiastes using the title Koheleth, preacher. And he gives a list of things that he has done in life. Here's a man who could accommodate any wish that he had back at that time. He brings it out at the beginning of the book. He says, I've tried wine. I've tried the vintage rosés and the vintage cabs and the vintage Pinot Noirs. I've tried them all. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. I tried women. 700 of them I entered into a contract with. An additional 300 of them, I had them on call. And who don't, nobody knows how many others were out there. But as he goes through all of this ruminating, he's saying that didn't matter. That didn't matter. He said, I tried song. I had Beyonce come over here and sing in my house in person. I had Marvin Tabernacle Choir. I had the big bands. I had everybody come here. But it didn't really matter. I partied. I gardened. I studied. I observed injustices. I corrected injustices. But it didn't matter. I've seen it all. What matters? What matters? Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear. Let us listen to the conclusion after I've gone through all of this of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is man's all. Imagine you've gone to a foreign country that hadn't heard the gospel before, the good news of the kingdom of God. You try not to be a foreigner. You try to fit in with them. You take on their customs and their habits. You even try wearing their clothes, eat their food, learn their language. And you grow to love them. You listen to them. You serve them. You do everything you can to make life easy for them and to listen to you. Easy for them to hear your message. But the only response of many of these people to throw you in jail. To throw you in jail. I'm going to piggyback off Mr. Mahan and go back to Philippians chapter 1. So here you are. You're in jail for telling people about the gospel of the kingdom of God. But then things get worse. Some of the newfound friends of yours who may have been responsible for your imprisonment are turning on you. That guy wasn't much of a minister. He couldn't preach. I'd go to sleep while he preached. Oh yeah, he had a mighty pen, but he couldn't talk. Besides, God must be punishing him for being in jail. Don't you think? God wouldn't put a real minister of Jesus Christ in jail, would he? Look at us. We're free. He's in jail. God's pleased with us. Not with him, is he? Do you hear something that really chills you? The authorities might pass the death sentence on you. You don't know whether you're going to come out of that jail alive or dead. You don't know. How would you feel? Worried? Discouraged? Angry? Maybe even afraid? Maybe you didn't think, why in the world did I even come here? Or maybe, would you even question God? What have I done to deserve this? Why? Why did you let me get thrown in jail? Why? I'm trying to tell them about the kingdom of God. Is this how you're going to allow me to be treated for serving you? You know who I'm talking about? It is Paul. Paul is in prison. The only reason he's in prison is because he's telling the people at Philippi or Philippi, telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God. Is he discouraged? Is he angry? Is he afraid? Philippians 1, verse 12. I'm going in the context from Mr. Mahan. Back up to verse 12. I'm going to be reading this out of the NIV. Philippians 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I have to pause. What? Aren't you worried, Paul? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you angry? In fact, it sounds like he's a little bit giddy or happy. He says that his imprisonment has actually been good for the gospel. How could that be? Verse 13. As a result, It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains. Why? For Jesus Christ. Wow. Getting thrown into jail hasn't really shut Paul down. The only thing Paul is really interested in is the gospel and this preaching of the gospel. Even in prison, he continues to do that. He just has a different audience. It's not the free people out there roaming about, it's the prison guards. Now here Paul is sitting in prison, in the jail cell. I don't know how many of you have been in a prison before. Understand, what we have today, by comparison of what Paul was in, is almost like Shangri-La. Believe me, prison ain't no piece of cake. I saw on the news yesterday, because it has become such an international item. Here in Florida, we have an area in the Everglades. They have renamed, redubbed Alligator Alcatraz. As now the administration we have in Washington, D.C. is trying to get rid of as many illegal immigrants as possible, they will be housed in Alligator Alcatraz until they are deported. You look at inside of it, and it's not the best thing in the world. First of all, you're not going to escape because the alligators and the anacondas out there. But then they have about 30 people inside of a cell room. And listening to the report yesterday, there's a woman who's from Guatemala, and she's trying to find out about her husband. He hasn't done anything wrong. And is he going to be deported? They've been here for 10 years now. Is he going to be deported? And he says, you know, we don't get a shower except for once a week, end of the week. And the mosquitoes are vicious. The mosquitoes are vicious. By comparison to Paul, there is none. The dingy, grim, grimy cell that he was inside of and chained. Who of us would be able to deal with it? He's in the cell, stuck there. And here's a guard outside the cell door. And he starts striking up a conversation. Hey, how's it going? Now the guard may know Paul might be on the death row. He doesn't know that or not, whether he is or not. And he kind of turns around and looks at Paul. You talking to me? Oh, yeah. How's it going? Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you? I am doing great. You're in prison? And you're doing great? Yeah. Why? I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a man. A man by the name of Jesus. And off Paul goes. And he starts talking and talking and talking and talking about the kingdom of God. But wait, Paul, what about your rights? Aren't you concerned about those? What about a fair trial? Aren't you concerned about that? Don't you miss your freedom? Don't you miss the comforts of home? Don't you just wish you could hang out maybe at the corner bar with your friends? Have a good time? If that was going through his mind, it's not recorded, folk. He is not interested in rights or freedoms or comforts. What Paul wants to do is preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. You see, the apostle Paul, in his mind, uppermost, the gospel, the good news. That's what matters. Getting thrown into jail? Verse 14, it says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul can't preach the gospel outside of jail. But it's amazing him being in jail has influenced and inspired others outside of jail to go out and start preaching. They weren't waiting and say, okay, we got to wait till Paul gets out of jail. Paul is the preacher. Paul's the minister. He's the one that has to preach. For me, I can't do anything. They were inspired because of what happened to them. Of what happened to them because of Paul being thrown into jail. Remember your first love? Remember when you walked through the doors of the radio / worldwide / United / Cogba Church of God? Remember the enthusiasm you had and you were willing to just talk to any and everybody about the kingdom of God? I love the illustration from years ago. Family and I, we had moved from Baltimore over to the Eastern Shore. That's this peninsula separated from the main body of the country by the Chesapeake Bay, Delmarva Peninsula. We had moved over to Salisbury, Maryland. And it was in December. And we had my wife's niece come, the same age as our daughter. They are 5 years old. And it's Christmas time. We're in townhouse. In a townhouse development. And in Christmas time, you can hear threading the development, Christmas songs. But Renee and her cousin are outside sitting on the stoop, singing as loud as they could, "Blessed and happy is the man." I'm just looking at them. I'm thinking, wow. Wow. Who among us would do such? But you see, time marches on for us. We had that enthusiasm at the beginning. Time marches on. And that enthusiasm starts to wane. Paul's troubles didn't end with being in prison. Some friends became enemies to advance their own agenda, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I have to just muse. I've been thrown in prison. Why? To defend the gospel? Would I? Verse 17, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. He's already been thrown in jail, betrayed by them. And these so-called friends outside were doing their very best to stick the knife in his back out of envy. With friends like that, why do you need enemies, as the expression goes? So what was Paul's response? Did he get angry? Did he get bitter? Verse 18. But what does it matter? Folks, all of us have things that have concerned us in the last week, the last month, this year, the last few years. It matters to us, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I look at it and I just call this a period of death and sickness. Not just because of three entertainers here recently, Malcolm Jamal Warner, Ozzy over in England, and Hulk Hogan, who lives right up the road from here. You look at that, but then it's not just that. Family members, friends, was informed last Saturday of someone who was in United dying. Dying. Hearing about a minister in United, heart attack after preaching. Hearing from somebody else in a camp a 12-year-old became demon-possessed and had to be institutionalized at camp. Wow. What did we go through? I've seen more doctors this year than I have probably in all of my life. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And I just get to a point now, I got to get away from this. Even though the body starts decomposing, I got to get away from this. There is something more important than what is going on in my life. Paul says, it does not matter. The important thing, the thing that really matters, is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul, maybe something is loose upstairs, huh? You think? No. He has found the key to life for those who are called of God. That which really matters. He is not angry with what has happened to him. In fact, he is happy. We might question his self-respect. Where's your dignity, Paul? Can't you see these guys are out for you? Can't you see that death may be looming over your head? Can't you see the gossip that is being spread around about you? In Paul's mind, it really didn't matter. His reputation dragged through the mud. It didn't matter. Gossip being spread about him, it didn't matter. Being thrown into prison, it didn't matter. Death looming over his head like the sword of Damocles, it didn't matter. The gospel of the kingdom of God is what was number one in his mind and in his life. That was the most important thing to him. So verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul's not even worried about it. He's not even worried about death. He's not even worried about death. In fact, he is more worried about letting Jesus Christ down than death. You catch it? He says he hopes he won't be ashamed of Jesus Christ if it came up to it. He would not zip the lip. He was so obsessed with the kingdom of God that even at crunch time, facing death, he would still stand for Jesus Christ. Remember Stephen? Acts 7 gives his defense. He didn't mince words. He went through the history of the people sitting there judging him, the Sanhedrin. And he called them some untoward names. You stiff-necked bunch of hoodlums. You resist the preaching that was given to you. And that just infuriated them. And they started dragging him out, getting ready to stone him. And he looks up and he says, "I see heaven open. I see Jesus Christ, and he is standing next to God, and it is Jesus Christ who probably now is, that's the way, that's what I'm expecting of you, Stephen, I am glad that you are not ashamed of me. And that was the case of the Apostle Paul. He was not going to let Jesus Christ down. Whatever happened, life or death, he wanted Christ to matter, to be honored. Know what this means? It means that Paul would rather die than let Jesus Christ down. That's where his focus was. Life and death, that's secondary. That's down the ladder. I want to exalt Jesus Christ in my life, and I want to also exalt him in my death. So we see that Paul doesn't really care about his comforts by comparison. Doesn't care about his rights by comparison. Injustice is done to him by comparison. He wasn't screaming for freedom by comparison. He wasn't concerned so much about independence and his reputation. He wasn't even concerned about this impending death. The gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God was uppermost in his mind. To a 21st century mind, and I carried that back and said way into the 20th century as well. That sounds a bit crazy. That sounds a bit out of control in your thinking. How could he be so single-minded? How could things be that trivial to him of what was happening? The answer is verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. His life, his death, his whole existence is defined by one thing: Christ, who died for him. And living for Christ means seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Living for Christ means the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. His comforts, comparatively, didn't matter. The gospel is what really mattered. His reputation, being tarnished, didn't really matter. The gospel is what really mattered. Life and death, by comparison, didn't matter. The gospel is what mattered to Paul. Oh, if we had such a conviction as Paul had, even with what we go through, where's our focus? With what we experience, where's our focus? You know, you think about the things you come across, you hear. Hey, I'm not say it even for any sympathy, finding out, getting diagnosed that I've got cancer. Yeah? So? Everything physical is going to die. There is something beyond it. It's the kingdom of God. That's what really matters. Oh, if the gospel was that etched in my mind, in all of our minds. Oh, if the gospel were our food, our drink, our clothing, our purpose, our love, our joy, our all. Oh, if the gospel would so dominate our thinking, everything else just kind of fades away into nothingness. Go back over here to Colossians chapter 3. You're here earlier in the year in preparation for the Passover. For Paul, to live is Christ. To die would be gain, because at that point he will be eternally with Christ. He says this in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Stephen had that opportunity to see that. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Folks, I'm kind of talking at me right now. I'm listening to my words coming out of my mouth, and I'm thinking about Arnold Jerome Hampton. When we were baptized, we died. What matters to the dead? Any cemetery. Any of the countries that you are in. Any cemetery you go to. You can talk to them all you want to that are in the grave. Nothing matters to the dead, because the dead know nothing. There is no immortality of the soul. They are dead. What should matter to a resurrected life? Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. The insults of the earth. If I'm sick physically, it's of the earth. If I'm well even, it's of the earth. If I'm strong or I'm weak, it's of the earth. If I'm physically challenged, it's of the earth. What's of above? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. The lady I mentioned as an example at the beginning. She couldn't put it away. Uncleanness. Passion. Evil desire. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So what's in the mind? What's in that mind? What I can grasp for? Be it money, be it material, be it some other human being. What should be there? Paul says first, number one, up here, seek first the kingdom. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, because you were not of the kingdom. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. That's of the earth. That's of the devil. Righteousness is of Jesus Christ. The things that we get so angry about, in a sense, don't really mean a hill of beans. I cannot forget the example. I'm counseling a couple over marriage, and they are disagreeing over the date of the wedding. They are disagreeing. You can go into the closet and find the marriage certificate. But see, they're only interested in being right. Even if I'm proved wrong, I'm still right. Favorite seat in church, does it matter? I don't hear what I want to hear in church, does it matter? We had people get upset over parking spots in church, does it matter? Seek the kingdom of God. Verse 9, he says, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, how? According Who am I creating in my sight, in my words, in my heart? It's renewed according to Him. Jesus Christ, who created me spiritually and is in the process. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. This definitely is one that can touch a side of a lot of us in the church. When he talks about Jew and Gentile, because it was a big issue in his time. And for many of us, it's the race issue, black and white. All my life, it's been a concern. Walking into the radio church of God, it was a concern. Injustices done in the church of God, it was a concern. Jesus Christ is saying, listen, listen to me, Arnold Jerome Hampton. I am the light of the world. My light must shine through you. How is my light going to shine through you? To my church. How is it going to shine? I brought all of them out of a certain background that was of the world, that was of Satan. I am bringing all of them into my church where my light must shine. Let that light shine so that they may see my righteousness. My way. My thoughts. Folks have been so upset. And I can look back and I'm talking to individuals who are walking out of the doors of the church, upset at things that I was doing because I was part of a committee in Unite, upset at what was going on in radio / Worldwide Church of God, when I miss the very important thing. I died. I've been resurrected. I've been brought back to a new life. That life is Jesus Christ. What would he do? What would he do? There's no question. You look over the church from the first century, even till today, we've had our problems. It's not just race. We've had problems. Even you look at the various churches, we've got problems. The light of Jesus Christ has to shine through each of us individually. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Yeah, mentioned I woke up early this morning. Didn't get back to bed until 5 for a little nap. I was just roaming around here and like a zombie. That has been the last few days, but then I get up here, it's different. It is different. Call it adrenaline, call it spirit, it is different. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. Paul says, for you are all sons of God, how? Through Jesus Christ. All of us. Do I exhibit Jesus Christ? For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Jesus Christ, must live Jesus Christ, must see Jesus Christ, must have a heart of Jesus Christ. And if we do, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave, free, male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Question, did entering the church cause a Jew to cease being a Jew? No. Did it cause me a black person to cease being black? No. Did it cause a Greek to cease being a Greek? No. Cause white to cease being white? No. Did it make a slave free? No. Did it break down the differences between male and female, the distinctions between them? No. Look at the world. Look at the craziness that's going on in the world at this time. What he is saying is that coming in the church didn't change who you are physically or your physical background. But the point is, don't let that physical background cause a division between you and somebody else in my church. There was an author by the name of Arthur Custance. He made this comment, and I quote, "Jesus Christ was a new species on the planet, a new creation, a new kind of human. He had a holy intention that was shrouded in a mystery," end quote. What was that intention? It was to take over planet Earth by establishing a colony of his own species, his own kind. How? He would die and come back to life again and start a process of reproducing himself of those who died and came back not to their physical life that they had before he was calling them, but it is a life with a goal in mind. Seek first the kingdom. With a goal in mind, see as Jesus sees. With a goal in mind, think as Jesus thinks. With a goal in mind, walk as Jesus walked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14, 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Think about it. You baptize, you're dead. What died? What died? Verse 15, "And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for self." We'll die. Me. What came to life? Him. What is being evidenced in my life? Self or him? They should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, including me. Including me. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He was physical. He did have to eat. He did have to drink. He did have to put on clothes. Fine. That's understandable. But now, where is he? Where are we? I am crucified with Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, I don't live that former life. I live a new one in him. And as it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a new colony on this earth. This new colony is called the Church of God. In that colony, there should not be divisions. There should be a light shining. Is Christ divided, Paul said, earlier in 1 Corinthians? There should be a bond. There should be a union.
And that union is because of one thing, Jesus Christ and his purpose. Seek first the kingdom. And when that happens, hostilities have a tendency to just disappear. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Put this in overdrive because I'm going off tangents at times here with this message. If anything, get out of it. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, okay? This is our theme for camp this year, and I'm not going to be preaching this. I definitely, my focus at the camp is going to be on parables, but this is something for us and how this needs to be etched in our minds. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made by the flesh and made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, myself, before baptism, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, before baptism, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Look at all of the garbage that is going on. I don't know what's happening in your country. I know a lot of you know what's going on here in mine. And we find even those of us in the church get sucked into it. That's past. We're looking future. Verse 13, he says, but now, in this new colony, in this group called the Church of God, in this kingdom of God in embryonic stage, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down, middle wall of partition, separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Division, stereotypes should crumble in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Do you think in the kingdom of God that there are going to be divisions? Do you think there will be injustices? Do you think there will be the distinctions like male and female, where one looks down on the other? He says, verse 17, for he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in his Spirit. God doesn't dwell in unholiness. This is holiness. This is beautiful, isn't it? This is why Christ came, to start a colony that will be holy. How are we doing? How are we doing? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, don't give offense either Jew or to Greeks or to anyone in the church of God. How am I doing? In Christ's day, there were two distinctions. Jew, Gentile. Christ started a third. The church of God. The kingdom of God. That is different from those two. How are we doing? Christ is the most unifying being in the entire universe. In the first century, he's able to bring Jew and Gentile together. Now in the 21st century, he's bringing people together in the church. Political solutions, not going to cut it. Sitting and having conferences is not going to cut it. United Nations ain't doing it. I have a colony. I have a people that are distinctly different from all that is happening in this messed up world. What I want from them is to have a vision, to understand who they are. They are mine. They must see as I see. They must hear as I hear. They must speak as I speak. In my heart must be their heart. In their heart must be my heart. How am I doing? How am I doing? All the things that consume us, we fret over, we get ulcers over, they're kind of petty when you have the right perspective. Paul refers to it as a light affliction. I am always enamored by Paul's description of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Light affliction. When you read 2 Corinthians 11, and none of us come close to what Paul went through. None of us. He says it is a light affliction to help us develop the very nature of God, the very character of God, because that's what matters. Christ washed feet. For what? He was spat upon. For what? He was beaten like a dog. For what? His body was mutilated. For what? For what mattered to God? When someone spits in my face, am I dead? Or am I alive? What matters? Somebody calls me names. Am I dead? Pre-baptism? Or alive? Jesus Christ. What matters? The thing that matters most, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I wrap this up with a piece of read some years ago. Author by the name of Michael Josephson. It's entitled A Life That Matters. A Life That Matters. Somewhat lengthy, it says, ready or not, someday it will all come to an end. There will be no more sunrises, no minutes, hours, days. It's what I'll generally, throughout funerals I've officiated, I just bring it out. Understand, all of us, we don't pay attention to it. It is clicking down to nothing. All the things you collected, whether treasured or forgotten, will pass to someone else. Your wealth, fame, temporal power will shrivel into irrelevance. It will not matter what you owned or what you were owed. Your grudges, resentments, frustrations, and jealousies will finally disappear. So too, your hopes, ambitions, plans, and to-do lists will expire. The wins and losses that once seemed so important will fade away. It won't matter where you came from or what side of the tracks you lived. At the end, whether you were beautiful or brilliant, male or female, even your skin color won't matter. So what will matter? How will the value of your days be measured? What will matter is not what you bought, but what you built. Not what you got, but what you gave. What will matter is not your success, but your significance. What will matter is not what you learned, but what you taught. What will matter in every act of integrity, compassion, courage, or sacrifice that enriched and empowered or encouraged others? What will matter is not your competence, but your character. What will matter is not how many people you knew, but how many will feel a lasting loss when you're gone. What will matter is not your memories, but the memories that live in those who loved you. Living a life that matters doesn't happen by accident. It's not a matter of circumstances, but of choice. Choose to live a life that matters. And I add how. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what matters. We can get upset over a lot of things in this life. The gospel of the kingdom of God must be uppermost in our minds. It is God's righteousness that matters. Not the unrighteousness or the injustices that we see around. It's God's righteousness. It's fear God. That really matters. And keeping his commandment. That's what really matters. It doesn't matter if I'm poor or I'm rich. It doesn't matter if I'm black or I'm white. It doesn't really matter if I'm sick or I'm well. What matters? Seek the kingdom of God. Eyes of Jesus. Ears of Jesus. Mouth of Jesus and a life of Jesus. So the question I leave, not just with you, the question I leave even with me, what matters? What matters to me? That is seen by the life that I live, by the words that I speak, by the thoughts that I think. What matters to a disciple of Jesus Christ? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what really matters.